You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
1 Corinthians chapter 13. Dependent of angels, and have not love, I'm become as a sounding brass on a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, have not love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. May the Lord add his blessing now to the reading of this, his holy word, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, and in his name we ask it. Amen. Father God, we pray that this song that we just sang, Our Hope is in You, will come up before you as a sweet savor this morning, as an expression of our gratitude and our confidence in You. And in that spirit of our need, and thanking You that we can have that need met, we look to You now for grace as You cleanse us and sanctify us and set us apart as a people unto Yourself. All of this in order that Your great Son might be honored, that we might be built up in the most holy faith, yea, even the lost one to Thee. Thank You, Father, for attending to these things, because we ask this grace here and now, and this for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we come to the great love chapter today. All the ladies ought to like this. And the men folk, too. Of course, as you may have surmised, this is a picture of the perfection of God's love. I can't imagine a human being ever reaching this attainment, but this goal. But one day we shall be in that state. So you have a picture this morning of what you may expect in the perfect work of God. At the outset, might say that this 13th chapter is a parenthesis. You'll notice in the 12th chapter, the last verse, after having discussed all these gifts of the Spirit, says, covet earnestly the best gift, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. The 13th chapter shows that more excellent way. And then in the 14th chapter, you pick up, follow after love. I think perhaps one of the best ways to appreciate any subject is to see what it isn't. And that's the way the Holy Spirit has energized Paul to write. You remember that there was great emphasis at Corinth about tongues, as there's got to be in our day, too. People make a big deal out of that. Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, have not love, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I remember not too many years ago, a man that I had known from my youth up got involved with the tongues people. And then he got into visions and what have you. And we were in quite a heated discussion. And all through this encounter, he had told me how much he loved me and all this. It was real sentimental, you know. And finally, though, when he began to talk about the visions he was having, I quoted to him that those who add to the word of God, God would add the plagues to his life. It took four men to hold him off of me. That's how much he loved me. It becomes a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. Though you have, if God did give you a gift like that, if your use of it was for any other reason than to manifest the love of God, it would be like sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, that is to foretell, I understand all the secrets and the knowledge. I have all faith so I can remove mountains and have not love. I'm nothing. If I'm not motivated by love in these things, it's an exercise of the wind. That's all. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Many men today are giving their bodies even unto death. For a cause. The terrorist that you read about has committed himself to sort of a hara-kari attitude of life. He's willing to die for the cause, not for love. What is it? It's a big goose egg. It means nothing. In other words, you can't tell a book by its cover. This is something that it takes years to mature. This is why if you find a child that's been brought up in the home, in this atmosphere, it will reflect in his life. If you find a child who's been brought up in a home otherwise, it'll also reflect in his life. Not what they do, but what they are. You see, God has called us to be something. The first thing a Christian thinks about when he gets saved is, well, boy, I've got to get on the ball now, And that's all right if it's motivated by love. What does that mean? But generally speaking, it's an exercise of the flesh. He's enthusiastic about something. In fact, I hear people, Christians sometimes, oh boy, I'm so excited about this, I wonder if they really are, and you get right down to it, That's the thing about it. I think excitement is good in certain circumstances, all right, but God illustrates this pretty well, I think, in the Old Testament. And he chose the most fiery prophet in the Old Testament to demonstrate this with. If any prophet in the Old Testament demonstrated with spectacular demonstrations, it was Elijah. Can you imagine the awe of people when he called down fire from heaven? What a spectacular display that was. And if you know God had to teach Elijah something, he took him way up into the mountains, and there was a great storm. Oh, it just like you never. I remember some of my lifetime, in springtime here, the big electrical storms. You see the manifestation, the power, and it's fantastic. And Elijah observed this, and thinking that sort of God's in this, And it was a great earthquake. And the rocks of the mountain were split in two. But always at the end, Elijah said, well, God wasn't there. He was looking for God, in all this spectacular display. One thing after another. Then finally, the storms were all over. There was a calm. And Elijah heard what? A small, still voice. You see? That's God. That's the way he was. He don't work in all this. Big holy Roy. It isn't. He can't, but he does ordinarily. He doesn't make a great display of things. Neither does love. Love, notice, here's what love is. And it's such a far cry from what we hear today. And it shows us how far we miss the mark. Love suffers long and is kind. Not only does it suffer with you, put up with you, but it's kind along with it. I've seen some people who were long-suffering, but they weren't very kind. See, there's a difference. Love is not only puts up long-suffering and things like that, but it's kind right along with it. I think about that woman that was taken in adultery, accused in the scriptures. Our Lord just listened to all the things and finally sat down in the sand and wrote something that the elders of Israel noted. One after another, they passed out. He turned to the woman. He said, "Where are your accusers?" He said, "None here, Lord." He said, "Well, I don't accuse you either. Go and sin no more." He didn't dismiss it, sin, but he was kind to her. He was suffering. He suffered long with her, you see. He put up with it. And he was kind with it. He wasn't condemning, see. Love is that way. It's long-suffering and it's kind. It envies not. There's no jealousy about love. You don't envy other saints because they seem to have the preeminence. You're glad for them, you know. Love is that way. Are you envious of someone because they seem to be in a position better than yours? You should rejoice. You ought to be glad that they're there. Many men aspire to be the President of the United States. I certainly wouldn't be jealous for that job. But men spend their lifetime getting to that position, you see. And they fight like cats and dogs to get there. Love envies not jealous. Love vaunteth not itself. In other words, love does not go around promoting the fact that it's love. It doesn't do that. And it's not puffed up. That is not conceited. Nothing conceited about love. In other words, you have the ability to love. You're not conceited about it. Just falls into place, you know what I mean? Does not behave itself unseemly. It's polite. That's a better way to put it. Courteous. It doesn't call a spade a spade. That's exactly what it says. This is the love of God, you see, we're talking about. It's polite. It's courteous. It has a consideration of your feelings. It does, as I said, doesn't call a spade a spade. We sometimes boast in the fact that somebody called a spade a spade. In fact, I've done it myself. It seeketh not her own. It's self-emptying, in other words. That's what it is. It's not selfish. It's emptied of self. Our Lord, in the days of his flesh, everything he did was in submission to the Father. It was completely self-emptying. Every act he committed was completely given over. right here, you husbands, it says that Christ loved the called out of God and gave himself for it. Even so, a husband should love his wife as Christ loved the church. Kind of missed the mark, don't we? It's self-empty. It's not, your Bible says, not easily provoked. There's no easily there in the Greek at all. It's just not. And provoked is all right, I guess. I think it's the word exasperated. Did you ever get exasperated? Love doesn't do that. If it did, you and I wouldn't be sitting here. Think about this. The God who hates sin, and when he sees you, he's never exasperated. Think about that. Why? Because he's hid your life in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. It's hidden. It's the thing that you come to know and should learn to hate is removed as far as the east is from the west, hidden in the deepest sea, never to be remembered against you. God is not exasperated. He's not provoked. He's not intimidated by your sin. Think about that. Fantastic, isn't it? How easily we become provoked. And yet we profess to love. There's a great old book written, not a big book, but a very small book, called The Greatest Thing in Life. Written on this, that's the title of it. And that's what it's all about, this right here. Written by a man named Drummond. You never read it, you ought to read it. Henry Drummond. The Greatest Thing in the Life is the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. They say it's a far cry from love as we see it defined today. Love is not exasperated, it thinketh no evil. this is a strange word here, makes up this little phrase. It does not keep a ledger. It doesn't compute it. Remember one day Peter said, how oft shall I forgive my brother? Seven times? Remember what Jesus said to him? No, not seven times. Seven times 70. Now, just a figure of speech, of course. 490 times. How many? If it has to be 70 times more beyond that, even, you see. Love does not keep a ledger. It does not compute sin of how many times I've forgiven you or this thing or that. And it just forgives. It don't compute. We fight frequently, you know. That's exactly what we do. We compute it. Let somebody do you a wrong, I guarantee you put it down in the book. That book up here, you remember that. You compute it. And the next time he does wrong, and maybe not near as bad as he did the first time, you call it to his attention real quick. Love doesn't do that. It does not compute these things. It does not keep a ledger. Thank God he don't. See, I think this chapter not only defines love, but it tells us something about God that is inhuman, unhuman, because he isn't human, he's God. And the strange thing about it, he's taken on humanity. One day when you meet God, and you will meet him face to face, he'll be in the form of a man. Think about that. He condescended to take on the form of a man. Think about that. A man He is a man. We have a man in the glory right now. First time in all ages, a man is seated at the right hand of God. He is God, but he's very man too. He's seated there, not as God, but as what? There's one God and what? Where is he? There he is. There's one God and one what? Mediator. Between God and man, who? The man, Christ Jesus. Think about that. Why do we need a man there? Well, I know what a man is, don't you? I'd see him every day. I never did see God. I wouldn't know what to think about, what to look for. But I know what a man is. And it tells me in Hebrews that in all points he was tested like I am, yet without sin. He was tested in order that he might know experimentally exactly what we go through. Intellectually, of course, as God, he already knew that. But he experienced it as a man. Think about that. Consequently, when I pray, and he is my mediator, he understands as a man. He understands as God, too, but he understands as a man. That's why God has put him there as a man, as my mediator. See? I can appreciate that. I think you can, too. In other words, he's condescended to meet me at my level. That's pretty low down sometimes. Well, not as low as some of you, but it's still low down. You see, he doesn't think no evil. He doesn't keep a ledger on these things. And he rejoices not in unrighteousness, that iniquity. That better translation would be unrighteousness. You know, I'm sure that some of you have experienced this. When you see particularly your enemy fall because of his unrighteousness, just like that, you know, I see that guy. God doesn't do that. He doesn't rejoice in that thing at all. It says he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. He does not rejoice in unrighteousness. He does rejoice, though, in the truth. Now, let me grab that. That grab you and take hold of you. God rejoices in the truth. And our life, you see, is a picture. One way or the tither, you see. He does not rejoice in the unrighteousness of my life. He does not joy in that, but he does rejoice in the truth. And I trust that as he hears this message today, that God will find something in it that he can really rejoice in. The truth is being expounded. I believe that. Not because of any miracle on my part, but because of the grace of God. You see? And I believe God rejoiced in it. I believe God rejoiced in the ear that hears. We were looking at our lesson this morning, and we saw how in the Old Testament, when God set apart the priesthood, one of the things he did, he took a drop of blood on the finger of Aaron and put it on the ear tip, put it on his hand, put it on his foot, to sanctify that ear for hearing, to sanctify thy hand for work, and that foot for walk, you see. And so the blood of Christ touches our whole life, not just our ear, and our hand, and our foot. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps on cleansing from every sin. It touches our whole life. Our hope, anything that we have, our song, we're saying, our hope is in Him, in Thee. You know, we read something this morning, you see. And so it is that God rejoices in the truth. You know why? God wants us to be free people. That's why. That's not the only reason, but that's one of the reasons. Why? Because the truth makes you what? Free men. You're not a slave to anything or anybody. Unless it be a love slave to God. That'd be all. And Paul, that's what Paul said, I'm a love slave, a bond slave in that sense, in that context. But that's by, it's not a bad slave, you see. That's by choice. He wanted it that way. That's what God wants of all of us. He does not want puppets. If he had, that's what he'd have created. He wanted creatures who wanted the truth, wanted to be free, to make everything an act of their own volition, and yet within the context of God's purpose. That's too big for the finite mind to grasp. I realize that. It is with mine, at least. But nevertheless, I can visualize in some small degree what I'm talking about. God rejoices in the truth because it makes men free. It is the truth that makes men free. That's the only thing. You can pass all the laws in the world. You can belong to the most liberal government that's ever been under heaven. It'll never make you a free man. The only free man is the one who knows the truth. Not a truth, but the truth. He knows the whole book. He knows it. He's at liberty. In other words, this you heard perhaps somewhere in history, someone say, prison bars do not a jail make. And they don't. I didn't quote that right exactly, but you get the point. This has been proved through history too, many, many, many times. Men have been put in prison. They were free men, though. They never lost their freedom. I've said this before, and I'll say it again just to illustrate the point. The greatest piece of literature written that I know anything about, other than the Bible itself, is Pilgrim's Progress. It is a result of a man who spent 12 years in prison, not because he had to. In fact, they were trying to get him to get out all the time. He would not go out unless he could go out with his head high as a free man. That's all. He would not go any other way. He spent 12 years. The result of that is faithfulness to truth. We have Pilgrim's Progress. It's a marvelous piece of work. If you read the depths of that book, how it correlates into the activity of God in your life, you can't miss it. God rejoices in the truth, you see. He really does. There's only one real source of it, beloved. This is it. It's the picture of Christ himself. That's why he could say, I am the way, I am the what? The truth, I am the life. He's the source of all things, the way. There is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other life. All these other things are only partial, skimpy things. They're only part way. You see, knowledge apart from Christ is deadly. That's what the tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil was. It was a tree to make one wise apart from God. And this old world has gone crazy, experimenting in everything under the sun to gain knowledge, to gain information, but apart from God. You think God rejoices in that? Not at all. He does not rejoice in unrighteousness. He rejoices in what? The truth. That's what. That's what love does. That's why the scripture says God is love. Now you begin to see the picture. His very nature is being expounded here for us. As I said, the wonder of this is that we're to be brought to a unity one day to the fullness of the stature of Christ. That is just mind-boggling. That means that this right here is God's eternal purpose for your life. one day, because of his grace, because of him that we have pictured here, you'll be like him. And said, when we see him, we will be what? We'll be like him. He beareth all things. That's a picture of a refuge, or an umbrella, if you will. You go out on a rainy day and you find a man walking down the street with an umbrella and he sees you. What does he do? He keeps on walking. God doesn't. He puts you under the umbrella. He beareth all things. He's a refuge. We have some songs. A refuge in the time of storm. The umbrella, you see. God's love. And in a day of adversity, when all the things fail, you tried everything else. Finally, you come to God. You say, well, I've tried these other things, all failed. You're at your wit's end. You're at the end of the tether. There's nowhere else to go. Terrible condition to get in. Nowhere else to go but to God. I know I faced that one time on the banks of a bayou down in Houston, Texas. I was going to commit suicide. I was such a big coward, I guess I would otherwise. Anyhow, but God stopped me, I think that. Thank God for that, you see. A little bit of truth that a man had planted in my mind almost 20 years before that event happened. A truth from the Word of God that God could call to my attention, you see. Yeah, that's how, you see, God, nothing happens by accident. It all goes, flows, you see. God bears, he bears all things, carries with you. Believeth all things. God's not gullible, don't get the wrong idea there. He gives you the benefit of the doubt. That's exactly what that means. Can you imagine that? God being big enough to give you the benefit of the doubt, even though he knows. Now, that tells you an awful lot. When our faith is weak, comes to the end. Let me put this in there for you, too. When your faith will no longer stand, and you're at the end, God will give you the benefit of the doubt, and probably, I don't know, it doesn't always work it this way, but I suspect in most cases, he will turn your faith to the faith of Christ. Because his faith is as strong as it today as it was when he laid down his life. When you reach the end of your tether as far as your own faith is concerned, just look at his faith. It'll help an awful lot. That's why God can give you the benefit of the doubt. You see? He doesn't make any mistake there. He knows. It hopes all things. Love's optimistic. That's what it's saying. Love is an optimist. In the true sense of the word. Norman Vincent Peale wrote a book called Positive Thinking. And there is that aspect of it. It's truth, all right. But it ignores the other side of the coin, too. But God doesn't do that. God is full-orbed. He sees the whole thing. And God is optimistic always. Not because of you, but because of his son's efficacy at Calvary. That's why God is optimistic. He knows the power and the efficacy of that blood that was shed at Calvary. That's why he's optimistic. He's love, you see. God is not taken in. Don't misunderstand that at all. And love endures all things. Love has remained strong It's fresh and eternal. God. When you pray, when you come into the presence of God, in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, coming in bold in the presence of God through a freshly slain sacrifice. We know Christ was slain historically 2,000 years ago, don't we? History records that. God says, coming in boldly through the freshly slain. It's fresh all the time. Love is strong, stronger than death. How do we know that? He broke that seal. That's why we know. You see, it's strong. And it was no accident. Our Lord himself, prior to that, said, no man takes my life. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up. You see, he never was the victim. He was always the victor. And love is strong. It's the victor. See, it's strength. It endures. It's fresh, eternal. It never fails. Well, I think you can see the virtues of love in these 14 different things that God says about love. Notice the beauty of the numerical aspect of it. 14 things occur to him. 7 being the number of spiritual perfection, and 2, the number of witness. 14, right on the money. As I said, not only the words of God are perfect, but the words of God are perfect. See, everything is perfect. That's right through. Love never fails. When all other things fail, love, not as it is defined in the 20th century, but love as it is defined in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, never fails. You can count on it. He is the same yesterday. He's the same today. He'll be the same tomorrow. This is why Paul could write in the letter to Timothy that God hath not given us a spirit of fear. Who has? That's right. Give that man $64. That's right, you see. Young people know what I'm talking about, but there used to be a program. You got $64 for the answer. That's right. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but the enemy has. He hath given us what? A spirit of love and a sound mind. And many of God's people are running to the psychiatrist to get their mind taken care of. And I know there are some Christian psychiatrists who are helpful because they use the word. So much in this field is carried on by the Freudian, which is the basis of most of modern psychiatry. It is not a help, it's a hindrance. It's like taking aspirin tablet for a headache. I have a Christian lady friend who some years back was committed to psychiatrists, and they like to ruin that poor woman with drugs and I don't know what all, until she finally got in the hands of a Christian psychiatrist who took her off all that junk. And she's back again in her old self, you know, but not because of the psychiatrist, but because of the Word of God. This is the answer. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He's the only source. These other things that men substitute are like taking an aspirin for a headache. It'll help for a little while. When you get a headache, an aspirin's a good thing for 4 hours, but it's about all. That's why when they go to the psychiatrist, people become addicted to the psychiatrist. You see? And we're at their mercy. See, there are three kinds of people. If you go to them, you're at their mercy. One's a preacher, and the other's a doctor, and the other's a lawyer. There's no sense of going to them unless you're going to do what they say. It's a waste of time. So be sure you get in the right hands, at least. You need a preacher who believes in the truth. You need a doctor who believes in the truth. You need a lawyer who believes in the truth. And boy, that's a hard combination to find. Well, love never fails, regardless. Father, thank you for the word. May the Holy Spirit keep this in our heart and our minds so that next Sunday, as we pick up the other side of this lesson, it will become alive and meaningful in every aspect of our life. We'll appreciate, again, the truth that makes us free. Sanctify our efforts this morning that your great Son will be honored, your people will be encouraged. This grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in his name we ask it. Amen. Here's just a minute, folks, for...
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.